You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's word.
We're going to continue our series in Philippians this morning. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 through 26. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have Bibles in the seat racks there in front of you, and the page number for where we are is right up there on the screen as well, 1248. So go ahead and pull out your Bibles. You're going to want to have them open. You're going to want to be taking notes this morning as we move through the text. And yes, it's okay to write in your Bibles. I don't know if you can see mine, but I write in mine. So I can promise you it's all right to do that. Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 through 26. Paul writes, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." We saw what this was last week, right? Paul is in prison. Paul is chained to a Roman soldier. Paul is looking at potentially the end of his life. He writes, "This will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. As we unpack the word this morning, this is what we're going to see. That when Jesus is our treasure, then we are truly free to pursue faithful, fearless, and fruitful lives. Would you say that with me? When Jesus is our treasure, then we are truly free to pursue faithful, fearless, and fruitful lives. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you so much for your word this morning. God, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. Lord, just this last week, Lord, we were struck by his example, what he shows us, what it means to pursue you, God, what it means to be willing to suffer for you. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that we would have our hearts awakened to what really is the secret of life, the secret of true life, the secret of fruitlessness, of faithfulness, of fearlessness. As we seek you, Lord, as we pursue you, Lord, it's when you become the treasure of our hearts. God, I'm going to pray especially this morning, if there are people here this morning who do not genuinely treasure you as their treasure, that you would move in their hearts. God, that you would touch their hearts, you would awaken their souls to the reality of who Jesus Christ is. Lord, if there are Christians this morning who have been coming, Lord, and who have been going through the motions, God, I pray that you would bring deep conviction. Lord, help us not to live for the silly passing things of this world when eternity is at stake. Be the treasure of our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So let's unpack this. Let's see what it really means to make Jesus our treasure and what it means to live a fearless and faithful and fruitful life as we press into the word of God. We're going to unpack it in a few different sections. The first part, verses 18 through 21, what we see here is that Paul's focus on Christ was strengthened through his friend's prayers and through the person of the Holy Spirit. I want to look at a few things in this initial section of verses. The first thing I want us to look at is the question of what was Paul's focus? What was it that he had before his eyes at all times? And he gives us the secret here in one of the most memorable passages in the scriptures, verse 21. Look at what Paul writes in verse 21. Paul writes, "For me, to live is Christ." Everyone say, "To live is Christ." "And to die is gain." Everyone say, "To die is gain." Now, if Paul had a thesis statement for life, this would have been it. He said, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, we say this, right? It rolls off our tongues. It sounds really inspiring. But I want you to really think about what he's saying. Paul says, to die is gain. Now think about that for just a moment. How many people in our world would say to die is gain? How many of you, if you really thought about it, would say that your attitude to death is, hey, even better? Really? Think about it for just a moment. Think about how people live and dwell in this world. Don't we hang on to life with all that we are? If you don't believe me, just try a little experiment. Everybody just take a deep breath and hold it for a second. Now, I'm not going to make you do it. But if you kept going for a while, I'm betting that you would eventually breathe, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? I mean, you'd eventually have to take that next breath. You know, there's this amazing, deep instinct to live and to keep on living, and no matter what, to keep on living. And sometimes you see people and the lengths to which they're willing to go to just keep on living, and it just blows your mind, doesn't it? I mean, people are willing to eat like fruit, nuts, and berries and never have a good, yummy steak just so they can keep on living. People are willing to go through radical, incredible surgeries just so they can keep on living. People are willing to pour out thousands and thousands and thousands, and in some cases, millions of dollars just so they can keep on living. People are willing to have their bodies cryogenically frozen so that even though they've died, if someday they figure out a way to get cells going again, they can keep on living. Friends, how many people in our world can really say to die is gain? Not many people. Not many people genuinely say it. You know how you will know whether to die is gain? It's how you fill in this blank. The way you fill in this blank right here. What will make all the difference in the world? What will completely determine whether or not you can genuinely say to die is gain is how you fill in this blank right here. To live is fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. What is going to be the thing that you fill in that blank with? Are you going to fill in the blank with football? You know, there are people who do. Are you going to fill in the blank with stuff? Are you going to fill in the blank with career? Are you going to fill in the blank with family? Seems like a good thing, doesn't it? Are you going to fill in the blank with anything in this world? Friends, if you fill in the blank, to live is blank, with anything in this world, can I tell you something? To die is nothing but tragedy. If you live for the things of this world, if you live for the things of this world, no matter how noble or good they might seem, you cannot say with Paul, to die is gain. Because if you've lived for the things of this world, then to die means the loss of everything you've lived for. The only way that this sentence makes any sense is if you, with Paul, say, to live is Christ. Say that with me. To live is Christ. It's really only when we can say to live is Christ that we can say to die is gain. When Jesus is our all, then nothing can take it from us. And that's what Paul is dwelling in and living in as he goes through the middle of this difficult circumstance. Paul understands the formula for a life that cannot be shaken. And it's the opposite of the formulas of this world. The formulas of this world tell us to live for all kinds of things. Some of them obviously silly, but some of them very tempting. Live for your loved ones. Live for the next generation. Live for the salvation of the planet. Think of all the different things. But friends, if we live for any one of those things, then the moment that we die, that thing that we've lived for, we're no longer connected to. But here's the amazing thing that Paul tells us. And that Jesus tells us when he says things like, if you want to save your life, you need to lose it. If you try to keep your life, you're going to lose it. The magic formula is this, that if Christ is what we live for, then everything that matters will be with us eternally. I love this quote by Martin Luther, a great reformer from the 16th century. He said, I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. Friends, is that true for you this morning? Think about how many things we lose. Anybody lose your keys in the last week? Huh? Anybody have one of those prized possessions you wish you could find somewhere? A few months ago, I got a new pair of sunshades, and I was really glad I had them. Thankfully, I only ever buy cheap sunshades. And the last time I saw them was in my wife's van. And I'm convinced that underneath the front seat of my wife's van is a vortex to another reality. Because I haven't been able to find them ever since. You think about the many, many things that we will lose. And eventually, friends, everything in this world we will lose. And everything in this world will be lost to us. But Luther says, what I put in God's hands, what I've given to him, when I've made him the center of it all, then there's nothing to fear. Paul understands what it means to say to live is Christ. He talks about it in verse 20, the very end of verse 20. His prayer, what's the animating desire of his heart? What does Paul say? That Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. In other words, I do everything that I do so that Jesus will be honored in me. I want the name of Jesus to be lifted up and magnified in the hearts of other people through me. I live to please him above all other things. And so whatever choice I come to, whenever I come against a crossroad, and one way is seeking to please myself or seeking to please other people, and the other way is seeking to please Jesus, what does it mean to say to live is Christ? To say to live is Christ means I'm going to go in the way of pleasing Christ. The way of life is found in the way of Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's going to seem counterintuitive. Sometimes it's going to seem like dying. And sometimes we'll feel like we've died. Paul talks about it in terms of dying to ourselves. But what he tells us is that every time that we say, I'm going to die to myself and live for Christ, then eventually I'm going to face that thing called death, that specter that so many people try to avoid in so many different ways. And guess what it's going to be like? It's just going to be a step into eternity. In fact, it's going to be gain. It's going to be something better than I could imagine. Paul knows that to live for Christ means that his death will ultimately be gain. And how does Paul keep that mentality? Paul shows us some important things here in this text. He shows us how he receives the power to live with this mentality. So look back up at verse 19. Back up in verse 19, Paul talks about how does he keep this focus? He shows it to us. He says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your what? Through your prayers and with the help of the Spirit, right? The Spirit of Jesus Christ. So there's two key things that for Paul are essential to him maintaining this focus that to live is Christ, to die is gain. He receives that focus through the prayers of his friends. Brothers and sisters, we cannot even begin to imagine the role that our prayers play in the eternal plans of God. Very often, we think about prayer as sort of an add-on. But you know what? Prayer is more than just an add-on. Prayer is an essential element that God has woven into the fabric of the eternal story that he is knitting for us through human history. Our prayers are an essential part of achieving his plans for this world. And we don't know it or we don't realize it, but there are going to be times when if you wake and you pray for a missionary that's serving for Peace Church, or you wake up and you pray for a leader or someone who's here at Peace Church, if you pray for me, I'll certainly appreciate it. Your prayers will be the very vehicle that brings a ministry focus to the life of those that you're praying for. Paul says, I know it's through your prayers that I'm going to make it through this time. It's through your prayers that I'm going to keep remembering that to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's through your prayers that I'm not going to give up on the name of Jesus Christ. I need your prayers. So Paul says it's through the prayers, and then there's something else that's critical. It's through the Holy Spirit. Now, you know what? You cannot be a Christian. You can't really be a believer in Jesus Christ unless you have the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you're a believer in Jesus this morning, you have the Holy Spirit. Everybody say, I have the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, that is true. You couldn't know the gospel truth without the person of the Holy Spirit. But how many of you know, you might have the Holy Spirit, but you need more? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Man, you come up against difficulties, you come up against trials, you come up against struggles, and it's in those moments you realize, my resources are not sufficient to meet this challenge. I need more. And what you need more of is not stuff this world can give. It's the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's fascinating. When you look throughout the New Testament, one of the things that you see is that frequently God will pour out more of the Holy Spirit upon his people so that they can meet a challenge. In fact, in the book of Acts, it takes us through, and I'm going to be able to go through this a lot more quickly than you can follow along, so you can write down these verses as I go through them. But if you go through the book of Acts, one of the themes that you see happen again and again is that as the church encounters resistance and persecution, God pours out the Holy Spirit. So in Acts 4:8, Peter and John are brought before the equivalent of the Supreme Court in first century Israel. And they're being questioned by these judges. And then we read this in verse 8, Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. You can flip over to the next page if you're following along in verse 31. And we see that the church has gathered together after Peter and John have been warned not to speak. We read this, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Kind of like a mini Pentecost takes place all over again. So they're filled there again. And then if you look in Acts chapter 7 and verse 55, you read about the stoning of Stephen. And here Stephen is dragged out of the city and out of the city gates, and he's about to be stoned, and he's just served a sermon, and we read this, but he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. And then you can look in Acts chapter 13, and you see the same thing. Again, Paul and Barnabas have gone out, and they've shared the gospel at a synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. And they go out, and then they share the gospel with the Gentiles. And then there's this big uprising against Paul and Barnabas. And we read that there's persecution against them. And in verse 52, we read this, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So in the midst of trials, in the midst of struggles, in the midst of persecution, God wants to fill his people with the Holy Spirit. And he wants to do that so that we, the people, can demonstrate before a lost and dying world the unmatched power of God. You know what? How many of you think the world needs to see a little bit of that right now? Huh? You know, does the world have enough words? Now, we're always going to preach the gospel. We always need to use words to share the gospel. But how many of you know that words are not enough? They're just not enough. People need to encounter something that goes beyond mere words. People need to encounter something that goes far beyond the abilities that you can attribute to a talented person and say, oh, well, they're just a neat guy. Oh, that's a nice person. Or, hey, that person they're really good at that. The world needs more than that. The world needs to encounter the living power of the Holy Spirit. And that happens when the people of God are filled with the Holy Spirit. So here we see that Paul, just as in these different places in Acts, Paul is in the middle of persecution, and he needs more of the Holy Spirit so that he can make it home, make it through it all. And then the third thing we see, so we see Paul's focuses on Christ. We see that Paul is empowered through the prayers and through the Holy Spirit. And the last thing we see is the outcome. Look at verse 19. For I know. Everyone say, I know. I know. And then he goes on to say, this will turn out for my deliverance. I know this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, it's interesting. The word that Paul uses there isn't the word that you would use to say, this will turn out for my parole. In other words, I'm going to be let out of jail. He actually uses the exact same word, Greek word, that's used for salvation. In other words, whether he lives or he dies, Paul's not worried. He knows. He knows that if he dies in the jail cell, he's going to be delivered. Delivered into eternity. He knows that if they set him free, he's going to be delivered to more gospel ministry. Paul knows. Okay, next thing we want to look at, verse 23. Here we see that Paul in verses 18 through 21, Paul is giving the great thesis statement. This is what lets me make it through these struggles. This is what lets me make it through these trials. And then Paul comes up against this really one of the most interesting passages in any of his letters. Paul kind of stands at this crossroads. And is, you can almost see, I love the way Paul thinks, the wheels of his mind are turning. He's sitting there talking about how it doesn't matter if I live or die. And he stops and he says, wait a second. You know, it might be kind of cool. You know, if you were to ask me, would you rather live or would you rather die? Paul's like, I got to think about that for a second. I got to decide that for a second. Let me kind of figure that out. And so the next few verses is Paul explaining to us why he would choose one or the other. And the first thing that Paul talks about is why would it be worth it to go on from this world and go somewhere else? Look at verse 23 and go on to heaven. Paul says, I'm hard pressed between the two, that is to live or to die. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Can you say that today, brothers and sisters? Can you genuinely say that? When you look at your life, is your life one of gripping the things of this world, or is it one that is enthralled with the grace of God? Think about it for just a moment. I think sometimes we don't consider enough what it means to pass from this world into the presence of God, into the presence of Christ. Think about it. I just thought of a few things that are entailed in this. Conflict ceases. Can you imagine the day when we don't have to deal with our sin any longer? We don't have to deal with our temptations any longer. Wouldn't that be beautiful? Anybody else looking forward to that one? I'm not going to have to deal with a broken world around me, a sinful world around me. That kind of I'm going to receive a peace that passes understanding. I'll have reached the end of the race. Vision is clarified. We only get a glimpse, as in a mirror, darkly, the beauty of God. And yet, how many of you have had a glimpse of that? Anybody ever glimpsed the beauty of God and been amazed at who He is? We're going to see Him more clearly than we ever have before. And there's something else that happens. This is what's even more amazing. Because we will no longer be filled with sin and be torn apart by sin, our capacity will increase. In other words, what I'm saying is our capacity to enjoy God will increase. Anybody know somebody who, have you ever had the experience of trying to eat a really delicious meal with a really stuffed up nose? Huh? Is that any fun? Anybody, you ever go to a place like it's one of your favorite places, you're looking forward to this meal, and your nose is stuffed up? Suddenly, your capacity to enjoy the meal, your capacity to taste the flavor has been narrowed down to a very small degree. We can't even begin to imagine how narrowed down is our capacity to enjoy the beauty and the goodness and just the delicious presence of Jesus Christ. Friends, every experience of earthly pleasure that we have is really just a tiny glimpse. It's as if we're eating with a stuffed up nose and a burned out tongue when it comes to the glory of God. He's going to expand our ability to appreciate His pleasure beyond imagination. Psalm 63, I'm not going to turn there because we read it already, that in the presence of the Lord, there is great joy. That He is the one who is a feast in our lives. Jot it down, check it out later on. I'm going to move on to our third and final point as we press into this passage. So Paul gives the reasons to go. The reasons to go, because I'm going to be in the presence of pleasure and joy. The presence of Jesus. Sin's going to be done with. It's going to be over. And for Paul, who has experienced and tasted glimpses of parts of this, and has caught glimpses of this, the chance to go and see it in full is deep within his heart. But then Paul gives his reasons to stay. And here we see in Paul an example of what it really means to live a fruitful life and to be faithful to your friends. Look at verse 22. Look at verse 22. Paul says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. That means fruitful labor for me. You know what? One of the things that, and you've heard me say this before, but it's critically important to understand, we often think that we're supposed to serve God without any hope of reward. Can I tell you something? That's just not true. If it were true, he wouldn't constantly promise us rewards for serving him. And the Bible is packed with promises of reward. We can look throughout Scripture and find in place after place this promise that if we serve him, he will reward us, that we're investing in a way that's going to bring us a deep reward. The problem is not that we want too much reward. It's that we settle for small rewards that only this world can give. I mean, the desire for a reward is built into our lives. Anybody plant a garden this year? Raise your hand. Plant a garden this year? Anybody out there? I was just talking with someone about it recently. If you knew that when you planted the seed in the ground, would you keep doing it year after year if there was no crop ever? I tried it for about 3 years and I said no more. The deer kept getting it. But if you knew that that seed that you were holding in your hand did not have a capacity to produce a harvest, would you take the time to till your field, to plant the seed, to keep hoeing, to keep doing all that work? If you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that you wouldn't get a harvest from it, would you do it? Would you say, well, it's just good work? Boy, it's just it. I do it for the sweat equity. You know, that's why I do it. No, you wouldn't do it. You plant because you expect a harvest. Friends, Paul sows the seed of the gospel. Paul chooses to live to righteousness. Paul sows to the spirit and not to the flesh because Paul expects a harvest. And the harvest, the fruit that he expects, is an eternal harvest. It's an eternal harvest. And so Paul says one of the benefits of continuing life on this world is that I can keep sowing seeds in eternity and I can receive an eternal harvest. Why is it you think Jesus used the exact same image when he talked about the sower who goes out to seed to sow? And sometimes, some cases, he gets 100-fold in return. Place after place, there's this promise that if we sow not into the things of this world that will pass away, but we sow into eternity, we're going to receive a harvest that is beyond our wildest dreams. So Paul says, okay, one advantage of staying here is I get to keep sowing into my eternal bank account. We could keep going on that for a while. But then we see something else. And this is what I love about Paul. Paul makes it very clear that he is living not for himself. He's living for his brothers and sisters. Look at verse 24. He gives us another reason to stay. He says, to remain in the flesh, that in other words, to live this life, is more necessary on your account. On your account. Paul's not simply thinking about where he's going to go and what he's going to experience. He's considering what his brothers and sisters need. And I think it's hard for us to imagine this because I think most of us are really in love with this life. So like if we, and I think this is really true. I think for most of us, when it comes down to it, we hold our breath and we finally reach that point where it's either stop breathing or keep breathing. We're going to choose to keep breathing, right? So, but I think Paul had actually genuinely reached the point where for him, taking that last breath was something that he was looking forward to. Not because he was morbid, but because he had come to know Jesus so well. But for Paul, it's a genuine sacrifice to say, you know what? I'd love to go and see Jesus, who I met on the road to Damascus, but I'd rather stay here and help other people meet him. And you need the teaching that I'm going to bring. So Paul says, I'm not going to live for myself, I'm going to live for you. And then he gives us a few different things. He says, first of all, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. In other words, he's going to continue his mission among them. Why is he going to do it? For your progress and joy in the faith. Friends, if we want progress in the faith, we need teaching in the faith. That's why church is important. That's why studying the word is important. And if we want joy, we need to make progress. We got to make progress in our faith if we want to have joy, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. In other words, what Paul is telling them is, look, if I survive, if I make it through this, you're going to get the blessing of knowing that the very thing you've been praying for me, it's going to come to pass. So you're going to give glory to God So keep praying. Keep praying that I'll make it through. I'll keep praying the Lord brings me through this. I know that if I keep living, I'm going to do some fruitful labor. And I know that if I keep living and get out of this situation, you're going to see your prayers answered and we're all going to glorify the Lord. Friends, this is what it looks like when we have a life that is focused on Jesus Christ, that's focused on eternity. I'm going to just give a few brief points of application before we head home today. Ask yourself these questions. First of all, do I have an earthly focus or an eternal mindset? Do I have an earthly focus or an eternal mindset? What is it that gives flavor to your life? Someone came up to your life, you know, someone's making a stew, and someone comes up to your life and they just dipped in the spoon and they took a taste. What would they taste? What would it be about? Would it be about the stuff of this world? The next thing that you're going to do, the next pleasure you're going to pursue? Or would it be about what matters most? That the great joys and the pleasures that this world does give us and that God wants us to enjoy are being lived out in such a way that people are meeting Jesus. That this is the focus of your heart and life. That the reason you do what you do, that the joys that you find in this, because one of the deepest joys that you find when you go off to the cottage or you hang out on the lake or you go for a camp, one of the great joys is being drawn closer to the Lord through nature. One of the joys that you find is speaking and spending time with family as you talk about the things of heaven. One of the great joys that you have is opening up what you have and your resources to others so that people can draw closer to someone who knows and loves Jesus Christ. What would someone taste if they came up to your life? What would the flavor of your life be? I love this quote. I love this quote from Jim Elliot, a young man who at age 29 gave his life in pursuing the gospel, gave his life as he was reaching a tribe in South America. And at 29 years old, gave up his life. They found his journal, and written in his journal was this phrase: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Is your life the life of someone who finds your true treasure, not in the things of this world, but in the promises that God gives us of eternity? Are you sowing into this world? Are you sowing into eternity? Imagine for a moment that you were given a job overseas, that your company sent you overseas, and they said, "We're going to send you overseas for the next year." And here's the bad news is you have to be away from home. The good news is that each month we're going to give you $100,000. Anybody want to say, "Sign me up"? Huh? But here's the catch. Anything that you buy while you're overseas stays overseas. Anything that you buy and you ship back home, you can have when you get home. Any money that you spend overseas stays overseas. Any money that you put in a bank account overseas stays overseas. Any money that at the end of each month you write off into a money order and you send back home, it's going to be waiting for you there when you get there. What kind of idiot, I hate to be blunt, but I'm gonna be honest. What kind of idiot would stay in a 5-star hotel and eat filet mignon every night and make the most of the 1 year that they have overseas? Who would do that? What kind of foolish person would do that? Wouldn't you do everything you could? I mean, if you were told everything that you have is going to be waiting for you, and not only that, we're actually going to put it in a bank account that's going to multiply it by 5, 10, 100-fold, and it's going to be waiting for you when you get there. Who in this room, and I know we've got a bunch of good Dutch people in this room, right? Who would be scrimping and saving? Some of you would be staying in a youth hostel, right? And you'd be buying cans of tomato soup and eating Spam. I mean, you would do whatever it took, right? Because that's a wise investment. 1 year, live a little bit lean, get back home, and something like you can't even begin to imagine. Friends, that is precisely what is offered us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what he offers us. And what he says is that every investment that we make, and it doesn't matter if it's money, it doesn't matter if it's time or energy, whatever we do with the resources that he's given us is an eternal investment. It will never be lost to us how foolish we are to live our lives for the things of this world. How foolish we are to pour out our resources in things that will not last. Friends, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. People who are focused on Jesus, they get this, they understand this. Another question. How can an eternal mindset make me live better here and now? So, I'm not just talking about being so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. The fact is that if you actually understand what it means to be heavenly minded, you're going to do a lot of real good stuff on this earth. Some of the people who have been the most heavenly minded, men like William Wilberforce and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and great saints that have lived throughout history, women and men who have poured out their lives for the gospel, they did it because they were heavenly minded. How can it make you live better here and now? Middleville, Caledonia, Michigan. Let me just give you one real practical application point from this. It's this: strategic prioritization of others. Say that with me, would you? Strategic prioritization of others. I'm convinced that for all of us, the great struggle of life is this. We said it last week. It's not about me. It's not about me. And we find a lot of different ways to cloak it, and sometimes we really are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we live that kind of free life. But in this world, the thing that we're going to constantly find ourselves, the rut that we find ourselves constantly coming back to again and again is that, what does this mean for me? We have an argument with someone. What did you do to me? Look at what I did for you. Fill in the blanks. But that's the rut that we're going to come back to again and again. How do we change that? What's one of the ways we change that? Well, we got to pray and we got to have more of the Holy Spirit. But one of the most important things that will happen is if we remember that even if it feels a little bit like dying to put another person first, that death to self is an investment in eternity. That moment when we say, Lord, help me to just be like Jesus. Help me to treat this person the way you would, Jesus. Help me to love this person the way you would, Jesus. Lord, it's not about me. God, I lay down my rights. It's not about me being right. It's about me demonstrating the life of Christ to this other person. Every time we strategically prioritize the other rather than ourselves through the Holy Spirit, and we do it as unto the Lord, we're investing in eternity. We're living as someone who says, you know what? My treasures aren't here in this world. So if you want to take it, take it. My ultimate status isn't defined by the dignity that you give me while I stand here. My ultimate status is defined by my identity in heaven. And that's going to last forever. So it doesn't really matter. I'm not talking about life as a constant doormat. I'm talking about someone who has the power and the energy and the strength, and someone who has the grit to say with Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've called us into this eternal mindset. Lord, we thank you that you've called us, Lord, not to put ourselves first. Lord, we think about Paul, who genuinely, probably more than any of us can imagine, who genuinely understood that his treasure was in heaven. Lord, and yet, even though he longed for the day when he would see you, he lived for his friends. He lived for his sisters. He lived for his brothers in the church. And he lived to be a witness to them. And so he prioritized them. Lord, we want to ask in Jesus' name that you would help us do the same thing. Lord, let our lives have the flavor of eternity. Lord, in the great fun things that we do, I pray that when people come and they see us about the things that bring us joy and pleasure. They would see people who don't idolize those things, but who are enjoying those things as one who has received them from your hand. Lord, when you call us to times of sacrifice, may we never see our sacrifice as being ultimate, Lord, but ultimately an investment in you. Lord, be with us, move in our hearts, and help us to see life in this way, the way of the kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.